Morning all. Just get myself sorted out here. We on? Ba-ba! Hello everyone. It's really good to see you here this morning and to be together. We had a lovely time in the first service, lots of people sharing about their sort of thoughts following prayer week, but it's been really good to hear you as well this morning, and lots of kind of common themes coming forward. And I suppose what I'm delighted about is that people really engaged and enjoyed, if that's the right word to use, spending time in prayer. I'm just trying to look around here. I don't think I've got any members of the men's group. Oh, there is one here, but even motivated quite a number of them to come along, and they were really, really engaged with it and enjoyed it tremendously. So I was thrilled about that as well when we spent our group meeting here. Anyway, so I'm going to feed back a little bit for a little while, and then we're going to break bread together, because I just wanted to give you a kind of sense of what, as we've reviewed, particularly there was a prayer wall thing up here, if you remember, where people posted scriptures and thoughts and words that they felt were from God on the wall there, and other things as well, other bits and pieces. We've collated them and drawn them together to try and get a sense of what God might be saying to us. And, you know, there's one or two things that I think are kind of worth talking about and reflecting on a little bit this morning. And if I give you full permission to participate in this, let me just get this sorted out, that's better. So if you've got something you want to add, do just chip in, okay? This is not a monologue this morning, although it might turn out to be that. Has anybody heard of Wordle? Wordle. You heard of Wordle? Yes, Miss has here. Anyone else? Yeah, so this is a Wordle here. So you go on to, you Google Wordle. You Google Wordle and you come onto this website where you can put a bunch of text into it and it generates a picture. And the words that are most prevalent in the bit of text that you've cut and pasted into this app there will come up as bigger. So you can see the biggest word of all is God, which I thought was quite reassuring, actually. That's the right answer. So of all, got all of the stuff together, typed it in and put it into Wordle, and it came up with this picture here. So God is the biggest, which is great, isn't it? And Jesus is big, and all of the right things are big, so you've done extremely well. It reminded me of that story of a Sunday school class where the Sunday school teacher held up a fluffy little squirrel and said to the kids, "What's this?" And the kid's little boy tentatively put his hand out and he said, "I know it looks like a squirrel, but I know the answer's also Jesus." So, but that is really good. But I think actually, although this is in no way, is this the way to discern the voice of God? Wordle is not the way to discern the voice of God. I do think that it demonstrates and illustrates really what was at the heart of a lot of the kind of responses and praying and that people did, and also the conversations that I had with people. And that was really surrounding knowing God more. Just to remind you that we've been talking a bit over the last few weeks about our vision as a church community. And the first part of that vision that we talked about was loving God, and then love for one another, and love for the world as well. And that's a kind of reflection of the great commandment. Remember, Jesus was asked the question, "What's the greatest commandment of all?" And he said to love the Lord your God with everything, and added to that to love your neighbor as yourself. In that way, you fulfill the law and the prophets. And so we've been talking about our vision as a church, and although you could say, well, that's an enormous vision and a kind of unobtainable one, what it does for us, I think, is it focuses up really our minds to discern about the things that we're doing. Are the things that we're doing in some way within, do they encapsulate the love of God? Is there something about love for one another and love for the world? So it takes our activity as a church from things that could just be deemed an activity. I really take on board what Dick was saying, actually. You know, we can look at many of the things that we're doing, the coffee shop, and we wrestle with this all the time, and it's fantastic, the numbers of people that are coming to the coffee shop at the moment. Loads and loads of mums and kids and all sorts of stuff. And we are making connection with them. But it's about saying, Lord, how can we demonstrate the love of God? How can these dear people that are coming in encounter the love of God? And through conversations and bit by bit, we're able to share something of the love of Jesus. When we look at our small group network, you know, it causes us to ask the question, are we really loving one another within this context? And it really focuses our minds when we think particularly about our missional activity, and you'll see around the room the sort of remnants of a lot of the posters that we generated that speak about some of the missional activity that we're involved in. I do encourage you to go and look at them and read them if you've not done already, because there's not only prayer points, but there's lots of information as well. How do we demonstrate God's love in and through these various mission outreach contacts that we've got? So that's, we've been talking about our vision really in those terms. It provides for us a yardstick by which we can evaluate and measure the things that we do. It's a big one, but I would say that actually this particular vision, this way of expressing who we are, should be, although different churches talk about it in different ways, this is what it means to be a Christian. We may not already be there yet, fully loving God and experiencing his love, but that's where we want to be. We may not love each other as we should, and sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we fall short in terms of our love one for another, but that's what we're aiming for. Actually, we see that as a result of experiencing God's love in Jesus Christ, we should love one another. And if we have experienced the love of God, we must love those that Jesus himself loves, and that's the world. Somebody already mentioned John 3:16. God so loved the world that he sent his beloved son. So the first aspect of that, reflecting on prayer week, is love for God. And this was the big theme that really came through. Lots and lots of response along these lines of people expressing a desire to know more of God. And that's a deeply encouraging thing. But it's also, I think, what you would expect from people who are Christians. Because my view is that in the heart of everybody who would say that Jesus Christ is their Lord is a desire to know him more. That might become suppressed, it might become a bit deadened by the pressure of life and difficulties or whatever it is. But deep within, each one of us, I believe, has that desire to know more of God and to experience more of his love and his presence as we go through life. People were writing things like this. This is particularly a little prayer that somebody wrote, and I found it quite touching, really, in a way. At first, imagining going deeper makes me fearful because of my own limitations. But looking at it positively, Jesus is with me. To know him more deeply is all I want, somebody wrote that. And that kind of, in a way, sums up a lot of the sort of stuff that was written on our prayer board and on the prophecy wall. Change my heart, O God. You are the potter, I'm the clay. Those kind of ideas were coming forward. And I think probably alongside that, there was also a word of kind of warning a bit, maybe, if that's not putting it too strongly. But certainly, not becoming just activists was something that was expressed often and in many ways. Somebody wrote this, are we too busy? ? The prayer week is an oasis in the activity. Let's seek to really go for it when we have these spaces, both as individuals and as a church. So trying to express really that we can easily get lost in activity. And actually what we're called to as Christians and as people is to give ourselves to God, actually, that our activity must flow out of that relationship that we have with him. And there's much that I could say about this, but how might we respond to that? It's all right me talking about the love of God. That can seem quite an abstract concept. How do we receive the love of God? How do we love God? Well, we love because we've been loved first. That's what John says in his first letter. This is love. Not that we have love, but that we were loved. and God gave his son for us. And so it's, in one sense, it's experiencing God's love in a new and a deep way. And how do we do that? Well, I would say by the Spirit, as an experience. By God's Spirit, something that passes knowing. Paul prayed that the Ephesian church might somehow experience the magnitude of God's love, which is beyond knowledge. So it's a real kind of revelation. And we do that by spending time in prayer with God and expecting, being in faith, receiving in prayer, seeking out God whenever we have the opportunity. But I think also one of the primary ways that we experience the love of God is through one another. And sometimes that can be, we can denigrate that, you know, and not think too much of it. It can become just an expectation. But actually what changes my experience of God sometimes is me changing the way that I look at things. So when somebody does something that's encouraging or lovely or kind or even a smile, we can receive that as God's love. Thank you, Father, that you've expressed something of your love through me, through this other person to me. How can we experience God's love? By using those means of grace that Christians throughout the centuries have looked to experience God. That's spending time in the Scriptures. That's prayer. That's breaking bread together. That's worshipping God together and singing hymns. That's giving thanks to God on a daily basis. As my mother keeps telling me, that we need to be grateful and thankful people. And it's right, isn't it? All of these simple things that we know, we really know them. It's putting those into practice. And it certainly became evident throughout the prayer week. And what are we doing as a community to try and engender love for God and experiencing the love of God? We're obviously meeting together and worshipping together and breaking bread together and fellowship groups and fellowship bands, small groups and fellowship bands. This new program on a Sunday evening, if you've not looked at that, do have a look. There's some literature out there. But I would point you to the first and the fourth Sunday, particularly in this context. The first Sunday of, this is starting from February, will be an evening of breaking bread and worship. It will be an open, free time where we minister to one another and expect God to meet with us. On the fourth Sunday of the month, it will be just a prayer time, creative maybe, but a time when we gather together as church community to pray and seek God together. Opportunities to meet with God. Worship on a Sunday, all of those kinds of things. So as a community, we're doing quite a lot of things that will help us to experience more of God's love. Love for one another. Somebody wrote these words: to move deeper in my relationship with God, come into closer fellowship at TBC, then to go forth in his Spirit. Somebody else wrote this: O Lord, take me deeper in your love and in loving others. Help me to be more engaged with other people and their needs. I thought it was really lovely that people have got that heart and expressing that heart, that they want to be more active in expressing the love of God to other people. And the kind of outworking of that really is to make sure that our relationships are in order. This is very much on my heart this week as we were during the prayer week, that we wouldn't just talk about being loving people to our brothers and sisters in Christ, but actually we would make every effort to live at peace with one another and put things right when they're wrong. People live for years harboring bitterness and anger and resentment towards other people who have hurt them, and sometimes on a human level they've got every kind of reason to feel that way. But of course God calls us to live at peace with one another, so as far as we're able, as far as it's within our power to do so, we need to live at peace with one another. Anybody got anything they want to add yet? Put your hand up. No, carry on. Love for the world. So I'm working through our vision statement, our vision statement, as kind of picking up on some of the thoughts that have come through. love for the world. Somebody wrote this: even though we might not see the end result, if God asks us as TBC to put out into deep water, to let down our nets for a catch, that's where the harvest is. Are we being asked to go deeper into Thornbury? When we talk about our kind of activity with the mission, in terms of our engagement with mission, we say three things. The first thing, the first way that we offer support is through prayer. And really significant thing for us to be able to do, to pray for our community and to pray for these various missional activities that we're involved in. And that's really significant. It's not second best, that's first best. The second way that we talk about our engagement is through giving. And it's a real privilege to be able to give significantly to various ministries around the globe and various people seeking to do God's will and God's work wherever he has put them. And it's great that we give over 20% of our income to various activities and missionaries and organizations as God leads us. And thirdly, to go, I don't know whether you were kind of aware of this as you looked around the various missional things that we're involved in. A lot of them are our people, not just in this community, but elsewhere, doing God's will as he leads them. So people like Mark and Tammy in Malaysia, who are back at Christmas, Nick and Tiff in Hull, Dave and Heather as they go out with SIFT, Carol Connolly in Bulgaria. All of these various folk are involved actively in seeking to do God's purposes. We were able to pray for them this week, and it was really wonderful to be able to do that and spend time reflecting. Paul Green as well, of course, working as an army chaplain now based up in Chippenham. Hopefully we'll see Paul in the next week or two. Somebody wrote this: a community of powerful love and life-changing grace. I love that. I love that little phrase. A community of powerful love and life-changing grace. Don't we long for that sort of impact upon our community, upon those people that we rub shoulders with, that we know and that we love? Somebody drew this beautiful picture. Well, not this picture. This is my copy of it. They drew it by hand, and I sort of generated this. It said this: TBC is a central hub in the community, with people, ideas, ministries, opportunities, love, Holy Spirit, etc., flowing out and flowing in. And this little phrase here: all beautiful and all colourful, all in the picture. All of us have got a part to play in God's ministry in this community. And that's to do with us going out, whether that's to the workplace or to the home or wherever we find ourselves, with God's grace. But also his grace coming in as God sends people to us, and all of the gifts that he gives us. And I think that's a really beautiful picture. I liked the idea of the beauty and the colour. And all are involved in this. And this particular scripture was shared, and somebody drew a really nice picture of a tent, but I found a picture of a tent there. So these words from Isaiah: enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. Isaiah 54 and verse 2, really well-known verse. But what struck me about that is when Isaiah spoke those words, God's people were far from any sense of enlargement or growth or anything. They were in an incredibly depleted state. They were being taken off into captivity by the Babylonians. And it was a really terrible, terrible time for them. And growth and blessing seemed a long way away. And God is the God. That was part of that reading that you were bringing us. When Paul reflects on Abraham's faith, and it's said of God that God is the one who speaks of things as if they were even though they're not. That sort of phrase there. And often God speaks about things into a situation to bring about something new and something of his future into the present. And just that, so I wonder what it means for us to lengthen our cords, to strengthen our stakes. Well, my view is that God has begun that work amongst us. As I look back over the last year, I can see significant things happening and significant growth. We're in a period of change as a church community. But I do believe that the harvest will come. I just wanted to finish by sharing with you just a couple of thoughts on this particular passage of Scripture. This was the thing that probably struck me more than anything, really, coming from the prayer week, the importance of persistence in prayer. Our culture is very immediate, and we unless it happens like this, I mean, I get very frustrated. I've just got a new solid-state hard drive put in my laptop and boosted my RAM up to 8 gig. So it's really fast. Now, that might mean nothing to you. Don't worry about it. But what it means, simply, is when I turn it on, it starts like that, and I can manipulate big documents on it, and you don't have to mess about. You know, these old computers that you have to wait 30 seconds for them to boot up, I can't be doing with that. I'm a busy person. That's it. The point is proved. Everything is very immediate. And actually, in terms of the kingdom of God, growth and fruit is actually not dependent upon us. It's God's work, and he invites us to join him in his activity. You know, I love that those three parables that Jesus told at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, the seed parables. And there's the one, the growing seed. It's just a few lines, and it says something like this. The farmer goes out and he plants the seed in the field, and night and day, whether he's awake or he's asleep, it grows, and then in the end it produces the harvest. So we have our part to play, and in a sense, praying is a bit like planting the seed. Or to use it, to pick on another example, the Apostle Paul, when talking to the Corinthians, he said this: one plants, the other waters, but only God can make it grow. So certainly the church has a part to play in kingdom work and activity. We are God's hands and feet, and you know, God calls us to pray and engage with him. But the ultimate kind of growth factor is God himself and the activity of his spirit. So he calls us to be persistent and to stick in there with him. And Jesus told this fantastic parable. Many of his parables were quite difficult for people to understand. Thinking of the parable of the sower, when the disciples were kind of nonplussed by it, weren't they? What does this mean? We don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. He had to give them a commentary. But this one, I like this, because up front, it tells us what it is. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So that's why he's telling them this parable. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me. One commentator says that actually that could easily be translated to give me a black eye. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? There's a sting in the tail to this parable. It's quite a straightforward story in some senses. Two main characters, this widow, and widows, as many of you will know, were probably the bottom of the pile in biblical times, in that sort of culture at that particular time. If they didn't have people to support them, they relied largely on almsgiving, dished out to the poor, and the kindness of friends and neighbours and so on. They were quite vulnerable. They didn't have anybody to protect them. Women, again, in that culture didn't really have much of a voice. And when they didn't have a husband, they had even less of a voice. She was right at the bottom of the pile. And it's interesting, in Luke's gospel itself, he's got a particular kind of focus on the poor and those who are marginalised on the fringes of things. Luke picks on this particular point, this particular group of people throughout his gospel. And It's interesting, partly because many of the Christians, many of those who would come to Christ, and many of those who would be part of that first early church would belong to that section of society. Remember what Paul says: when you came to Christ, not many of you were influential, noble, wise, etc., etc. That was the kind of group of people where the gospel took root. Not the clever, but the ordinary. And I feel quite comfortable amongst those kind of people. The other character, of course, was the judge. And by his own confession, he didn't fear God, and he didn't really care too much for other people. It's quite, I mean, who are you? And please introduce yourself. Well, my name's Mr. Judge, and I don't really care, fear God much, and I don't care about people. Great, just the sort of judge you want, that, isn't it, really? But Jesus, this is Jesus' signature hyperbole. He's telling a story here by talking to you about somebody who's right at the bottom of the pile. No power, nothing. And he's also telling you about somebody who has lots of power, but doesn't fear God and doesn't care about anybody. So you couldn't get two people further apart, could you, really? You know, this poor, but she was in no sense a victim. That's what I love about this woman in this story. She was the kind of widow who would give an unjust judge a black eye. She was not going to give up. And, you know, it could have been like this. The judges in those days were kind of itinerant in the sense that they would travel from community to community, going there to decide over kind of local disputes and difficulties and so on. And they would sit in their tent and people would come and perhaps they would bribe them a bit. You know, if they, again, the powerful had more of a sway on justice and so on, maybe things haven't changed so much, who knows. And here's the widow. There's a little tent. Imagine the tent in the middle of a little field outside the village. And she's going around the outside crying out, "I want justice." And you can see this guy inside trying to do his work, can't you? You know, oh dear me, this she's going to wear me out. And not only that, I imagine she was grabbing the poles of the tent and beginning to shake it. You know, so much so that he said, "She's going to come and give me a black eye in a minute." He was a bit of a coward, really, wasn't he? A bit of a scaredy cat. But, you know, anything for a peaceful life. Okay, just go away and leave me alone. I can imagine Jesus' disciples laughing as he told this story. But it's hugely significant because he was trying to get through to them this fundamental and very, very simple point. That prayer is not about climbing a mountain once in a while, but it's about walking a path day by day. It's about persistence. Often we think about faith as great belief and trusting God's word, and it is all those things, but it also can be equally understood as faithfulness, being faithful in prayer. My dear old granddad, he was 93 or something when he died, and he wasn't... How can I say, he didn't pull up any trees. He didn't achieve a great deal. You know, he lived in Albury Village until he was 80-odd. And it nearly killed him just moving up to Thornbury. You know, he moved to a foreign land. He did. He mourned for months. Sat there looking grey. Say, "What's wrong, Grandpa?" "Oh, I don't know." You know, that's what he'd say, "I don't know." But he did know, but he just wouldn't say. But he was faithful in prayer. Him and my grandmother were faithful in prayer. Every day they prayed for all of us. They had their pile of missionaries here that they would work through. And I think to myself, they understood something really profound. That prayer that prevails is faithful, persistent, won't let go prayer. And all of us can do that. I think taking it back into the context of this is a really important message for Jesus' first disciples, because these guys were going to go through some incredibly difficult times. From the beginning of the church, the word that perhaps marked it was persecution. Many of most of the disciples lost their lives for Christ. The early church was scattered, And we know that in history tells us that in AD 70, Titus Andronicus brought four legions of Roman soldiers to Jerusalem and leveled it. And there was terrible persecution and destruction. For a faith and a prayer life that survives just on the mountaintops, that would be too much. That would be the end of it. But learning from this persistent widow that said, I will not let you go until you bless me, would be something. It would be like a shot in their locker, if you like. It would be something that would be a treasure to keep them going through even difficult times. And look at our world now. We sit here in relative safety this morning. Well, in a great deal of safety, in fact. I didn't want to make you frightened at all there. We're very safe, and we're free to worship, and we're free to meet, and we're here, and we're enjoying happy lives in the main. Many of our brothers and sisters around the world, that is not their experience. Nigeria, just over the last few days, churches have been burnt down, Christians are being persecuted, just for naming Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. And for them, persistent prayer is really what they have, that will bring about, will bring into the present a bit of the future reality. Remember the last line of this parable? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? When the Son of Man comes, that's sort of Jesus using apocalyptic language there. He's talking about when the deliverer comes. So when he comes to rule and reign in his fullness, will he find faith? What sort of faith? Persistent, walking the path, faith. So when we reflect on our prayer week, I am really grateful, and it was wonderful to spend time focusing on prayer in that way. My encouragement to you and to me particularly, I'm speaking to myself this morning really, is let's have a bit of that faith and prayer life that's faithful, ongoing, day by day, committed, all of those kind of words that sound dry and dusty. But let me tell you that as we learn what it is to be faithful people, I believe in that place we encounter the love of God as we're faithful in prayer. Will the Son of Man find faith on earth when he comes back? Well, I trust he'll find it with us. And I trust he'll find it with you and me as we commit ourselves to faithful prayer. With that in mind, we have a prayer meeting at the fourth Sunday evening of every month. It's part of being faithful in prayer. And again, I don't want to be one of these sort of people that moans about modern day, the way things are today, you know, as if they were that much better in my day. I'm not that, I'm very young anyway, so my day was only a couple of years ago. But we need to resist, I think, just, I'm only going to do it if it makes me feel good. I don't get anything out of that kind of attitude. You know, worship, I didn't get anything out of that worship this morning. I didn't go, oh, well, you know, maybe it's not for you. Maybe worship's for God, not you. And the prayer meeting particularly, you know, it doesn't excite me. Well, are you meant to be excited? I say to my kids, you know, they come to, church is so boring. And I say, well, what's wrong with being bored? I spent most of my childhood being bored. You know, why does everything need to be entertainment? That's what I'm trying to say. What are you trying to say, Paul? That. I'm trying to say that prayer meetings are not entertainment. They're about coming before holy God and calling on his name to make a difference in our lives, in our community here, and in the wider community. Amen. Right.